This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas. We're always encouraged to know that God is using the Ark to bless people's lives. If you have a story to share about how God's working in your life, submit your story by visiting blessing.thearkchurch.com.
I've got a friend who's a jet pilot. He pilots a private jet. And he was telling me that during Hurricane Matthew, that he was in Florida. He said, man, it was really rough on the ground. He said, but when they took off, they were getting a lot of winds and crosswinds. He said, but he shot through the clouds. He said they got up around 40,000 feet, and he said it was just smooth. I was thinking to myself, boy, isn't that what we need? Because we're living at a time where things kind of around us are pretty turbulent. In some way, we need to find a way to live above it. This morning, I'm going to do something I don't typically do and normally do, but I just really had it on my heart this morning to talk about how do we live above the trouble? And how do we not trouble ourselves in troubled times? I was thinking there's a great verse. It's in Proverbs, the 12th chapter, and it says that anxiety in the heart, in a man's heart, weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. I think it's very safe to say that right now in America, we've got some anxiety in the heartland. And some anxiety. I'm looking at our country, and I'm going to talk this morning about some of the issues that we're dealing with. I'm looking at our country. I've never seen our country more divided, ever. And as I'm looking at this division, someone sent me, Clay Heslow sent me a bumper sticker that said, giant meteor in 2016 just ended already. I thought, you know, in one way, I got a chuckle out of that, but in the other way, it's sad that we're at this place. You have people who are not talking to friends because there's a lot of people that cannot understand how in the world someone could vote for the other party. And you've got people looking at each other and friendships are dissolving and people are dividing and they're angry. And I just be very frank with you guys. I don't believe either candidate, either party can take the moral high ground here. We've got some real challenges that we're facing. You say, well, Alan, what are you going to do, just not vote? No, I'm going to vote. I'm going to vote. Well, who are you going to vote for? I'm going to vote for the party I think is going to do the least amount of damage. How's that sound? And so as we look to the future and as we look to what's going on in our nation, you know, I'm going to look at policies, I'm going to look at what they stand for, and I'm going to vote for the one that I feel like is going to do the least amount of damage. Alan, do you feel like that everything is going to turn around regardless of who's voting? No, I don't. I'm not trying to be upset. Would you like Alan Clayton's theory of how we got to this place? Has anyone ever looked at you during this whole election process and go, how did we get here? How do we wind up with these two? And people say, well, they want to blame the present administration. And if you don't want to blame the president, when everyone wants to blame George Bush, they always like to blame him. I mean, we blame him for everything, you know, from global warming to everything. It's him. And people are looking for a blame. Here's my theory. This is not scripture. This is Alan's theory. I don't normally give you just my opinion, but here it goes. I really believe that where we are now is a result of what took place 54 years ago when the Supreme Court said no longer can you ever pray in schools. Now, what happened, it's not just the prayer in schools. I read the prayer in schools that the Supreme Court struck down. It was a pretty mild prayer. So it's not like that we were having great times of prayer and intercession in schools. What it was America said, God, we're no longer dependent on you. We no longer are looking to you. Whereas our founding fathers said, God, if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't have a country. We have a group of people say, God, we don't need you anymore. And so it's like a train. Remember those old coal trains that were the steam trains, and you would hear them start to chug, and they would build up steam? That's what happened. It started 54 years ago. And it's just continued. The farther we get away from God, it's just continued to build up steam. And so, because we're watching things happen now, we're like, how in the world could this happen so fast? It started then, it's built up steam. Do I feel like one person's going to turn it around? No, but I'm not going to be troubled about it. Because right now, this is taking a toll. This election is taking a toll all across our country. The consumer index of consumer optimism declining. People get nervous. I talked with a retail person the other day. Some of you in retail may have experienced this. And she was saying, people stop buying. I said, why do they stop buying? She said, it's the election. And you got a lot of contention around the election. The NFL the holy grail of all entertainment and sports is down 12% in viewership this year. And they're blaming it on the contentiousness with this election. And as soon as I read that, I'm like, oh, that makes sense. Makes sense why our $72 million quarterback can't complete a pass. It's it's the election. Oh, great. Because if he doesn't get better, he needs to give some of that money back, is what I'm saying. But you've got all that, and here's the sad thing. We're seeing not just the election, but where we're going now, we're seeing in our country things take place that did not take place years ago. There was something that this Time magazine had to always read Time, because I want to find out what the ungodly world thinks. I really do. I need to know the mind of the enemy. And Time will come out with trends and things, and I think their own, they said in our adolescents, our teenagers, they said there's an epidemic going on of depression and anxiety has been raised. 6.3 million teenagers between 12 and 17 reported last year to have an anxiety disorder, just in an event, and it's taking a toll. And things are just, you're thinking, it reminds me, people looking around, they're going, our teenagers are upset and they're distressed. They're cutting themselves. They're doing all these things. And we're like, they're upset about the election. We're looking at life going, what in the world's going on? It's almost like that preacher story that I read about a preacher moved into a new community. And he got on his bike one day and just kind of rolled around, wanted to meet the neighbors. And he saw a little 10-year-old boy sitting on the curb with his head in his hands, looked kind of distraught. He said, son, what's the matter? And the boy said, well, all my friends are riding their bikes and I ain't got no bike. And I'm just sitting here. He said, well, son, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, is that your lawnmower? Boy said, yep. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll trade you my bike for your lawnmower. And the kid just brightened up. He's like, oh, that's wonderful. And man, he gave the pastor the lawnmower. He took the bike. He drove off down the street. Pastor took the lawnmower back, put a new spark plug in it, gassed it up, made sure all the cables connected. He pulled it, nothing happened. He pulled it again, nothing happened. He kept pulling it. Finally, he just got frustrated. He went looking for the kid. He found him, just having a great time. He said, son, I think you got the best of me on this deal. He said, that lawnmower won't start. The kid looked at him and said, you got to cuss it. He said, I'm sorry. He said, you got to cuss it. He said, cuss it. He said, yeah. He said, when you pull it, you got to cuss it. It won't start unless you cuss it. Well, this made the preacher mad. He rose up. He said, son, I want to tell you something. He said, I forgot how to cuss a long time ago. And 10-year-old boy looked at the preacher and said, you just keep pulling that cord, preacher. It'll come back to you. I feel like that's where we are. There's a lot of us that forgot about cussing a long time ago. You keep looking at the election. It'll come back to you. And we're dealing with all this now. Hey, but that's bad news. There is good news and all. I believe that God's given us the ability to live above this. Jesus said these kind of days would come. He predicted these kind of days would come. Read Luke, the 22nd chapter. He's talking about distress of nations, men's hearts failing them because of fear. And then this is what he says here in Luke 21:34. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. And look at this one. And the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. So he's saying our hearts can be weighed down with anxiety. Our hearts can be weighed down with just the cares of this life. And the more we look at the cares of this life, it's absolutely wearing us out on the inside. Let me go back to our teens just for a second. Some of you are looking at our current group of teenagers and you're like, y'all just need to suck it up, Buttercup. I mean, we were tougher when we were kids. They're dealing with things we didn't deal with. Now, here's one of the biggest things. They deal with school. They deal with having to maintain a social media identity. And that's challenging. They've always known terrorism. There's been racism. That's risen up. There's sexism. They're concerned about their jobs. They're concerned about the future. And here's the deal. Because they're on the phones all the time, it says they don't get a break from what's going on. And so if they have a fight or a slide or someone says something, it didn't just in between two people anymore. It goes to everybody. And now these things are in their face. What's it doing? It's just constantly reminding them the cares of this life, the cares of this life. the cares of this life. And I don't know if, as parents, if we're doing a lot better. But it doesn't have to be that way. When Jesus said, take heed to yourselves that you don't, that means we don't have to be this way. We can't control everything that's going on around us. We can control what's going on in us. Wayne Cordero is a pastor from Hawaii. I think every pastor needs to pastor in Hawaii at some time. He's a pastor in Hawaii. He says that one of his hobbies is deep sea fishing. He said they go deep sea fishing, and he said they catch some fish, and invariably they come back. He said they take one of the big fish they caught, and they cut it up, and they throw it on the grill. He said, and sure enough, somebody will pull out a salt shaker and salt that fish down. He said, this fish, before he was caught, was marinating in salt water. But yet, the salt water was not in the fish. You still had to add salt. Listen, guys, if God can keep a fish from allowing the salt water to get in him, then he can help us live and swim in a troubled world, but the trouble doesn't have to be in us. That's good news. Let me show you real quick, a real quick passage. It's in Acts, the 7th chapter. It talks about how can we live without troubling ourselves? How can we live above the trouble? Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 7, this is talking about Paul. Now, the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continued his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he came up and had broken bread and eaten, he talked a long while, even until daybreak, and departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Now this is, I've never preached on this before. It dropped in my heart. I really believe it's a pattern for how we don't have to be so troubled. Paul was in there, he's speaking. You think I talk long? I don't talk near as long as Paul. He's talking, it's midnight. People are going to sleep. It's not safe to sleep in church. I'm just going to warn you right there. It's midnight, and this young man named Eutychus, he's sitting there, and he dozes off. He falls out the window. And three stories. Maybe he landed on his head. Maybe he broke his neck. We don't know. But it would go down and he's dead. Now listen, I've been here at the Ark. Some of you have been here too. We've had people had seizures. We've had people that have passed out. We've had all kinds of things. It always causes a stir. But what about when somebody falls and winds up dead? And so you know everybody rushed down there. And Paul didn't ignore it. He didn't just keep preaching. He got personally involved. In fact, the Bible says he fell on him and he embraced him. And he must have been crying out to God. God, do something. Paul can't raise the dead. God can't. God, do something. And then he gets up and he goes, okay, his life's in him. He goes back upstairs. See, Paul had learned to live out of his heart. He didn't look at Eutychus and go, I saw him move. Huh? I saw him sneeze. It never said Eutychus did anything. He's lying there. He's dead. And Paul said, no, his life's in him. Don't trouble yourselves. Paul, how can you say that? You couldn't see Eutychus do anything. He's talking about what he had in his heart. And Paul had learned to live from his heart more than he had learned to live from what was going on around him. Paul had actually been raised from the dead before, so he understood. He's just like, no, his life is in him. And Paul goes back upstairs, and he continues speaking. And he's speaking. This was his last trip, by the way, to this town of Troas. He knew he was going to be leaving. He's trying to talk to the leaders. He's got something on his heart. He's got to get this out. And he's speaking and speaking and speaking. Then they break bread. Many people think that's communion. They receive communion together. Well, Paul's continuing to speak. And don't you know the elephant in the room was Eutychus is still dead. Don't you, there was somebody by the window and he was looking down and there were people kind of like, they're looking at him and he's going. Then a couple of hours later, somebody, Paul's just speaking and talking and there, he's preaching, they're breaking bread. Somebody looks over at the friend, they're like, don't you know somebody wanted to stop and go, Paul, we need to go down and have a prayer vigil for Eutychus because brother's still dead. Paul kept talking until daybreak. Now listen, guys, I don't know what time the sun comes up in that part of the country. I'm going to conservatively estimate that Paul continued to speak for another 4 to 6 hours. And Eutychus is still dead. And then Paul leaves. See y'all. And they're like, ah. And the Bible said, and they brought him up alive. Brought him up alive. Paul's focus was on helping people. Everyone else's focus was on, Eutychus is dead. And Paul kept speaking. So, well, Alan, Paul's like a super Christian. Yeah, but it gives us a great pattern. What's the pattern? How can we live above the trouble that we're facing? Here's the first thing. Denial, guys, is not an option. We can't deny we have problems. I'm a believer and an American, in that order, which means I pray and I vote. Listen, don't miss this opportunity. Don't. Everyone's like, well, I'm just going to pray. I'm not going to vote. No, we need to do both. There's no sense in denying it. We need to embrace it. We got a problem in our country. We need to pray and we need to vote. Y'all didn't hear me. We need to pray and we need to vote. So you got scripture for that? I do. Here we go. I urge then that first of all, petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Keep in mind, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, Nero was the emperor of Rome. And he was crazy. And he was killing Christians. And Paul said, pray. We need to pray. Guys, here's what I know. I know that Paul couldn't have done anything with Eutychus. It took God to raise Eutychus from the dead. It'll take God to revive our country. But, I still believe there's some life in our country. I believe there's still goodness in it. I believe that God can do some things. And listen, and when I say God revive our country, you know where it starts. When we pray for revival, we're praying, God, you start with us. There's an old song that says, Lord, send a revival and let it begin with me. God, revive our country. Do something and start with your church. That's the best way to go. Here's the second one. If we're going to do this, we're going to have to learn to live out of our heart. Not so much our head, but everything's going around us. We live heart first. When Matthew was, we found out we were pregnant with Matthew. It was a surprise. And like much of Matthew's life for us, it was a surprise. And we were like, oh, we're pregnant. Well, then after we got on that, we're all gung-ho. Let's go. And we went into the doctor for a checkup, a regular checkup. And the doctor looked at Joy and he said, we can't find a heartbeat. To this day, I will never, ever forget the look on my wife's face. And they said, We're going to have to send you downtown. The ultrasound machines weren't in offices then. So we're going to send you downtown tonight, about 7 or 8 o'clock. And so this was in the morning, and Joy and I went home. And I just remember we went home and we prayed. And we prayed. Oh, God, we don't want to lose this baby. We prayed. And somewhere in there, man, we were just praying together, just trusting the Lord, praying in the Spirit, praying. And it just dawned on my, all of a sudden, we hit a peace. And we had a peace. And when we drove to the hospital, we were singing songs together. Joy and I don't sing, either one of us, that well. But we were singing songs together because we weren't living out of what we saw. The doctor's report hadn't changed. What we had within our heart was that God was still working in this situation and our child was not dead. We got to the hospital. They took Joy and they had me sitting out in the lobby. And I'll never forget, a nurse came around the corner. She said, Mr. Clayton, would you like to come in here to look at the ultrasound? And as I was getting ready to step, if I ever heard the voice of the enemy, I heard him right then. He said, you're going to see a dead child. And I hesitated. And then I stopped and I said, you're a liar. And I stepped around the corner and there was little Matthew, man. He was going up and down and around and moving. And that child was alive. And now we were rejoicing, but we were rejoicing before we saw it. Because we were living out of our heart, not our head. Guys, listen, we got to trust in the Lord. The proverb says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge Him. We got to trust that God is real and He's real good. We got to trust that God will never abandon His people. We got to trust that we serve a kingdom that has no end. And we have a king that will never need to be reelected and will never have to run again. We have an eternal kingdom. We got to trust these things regardless of what we see. And if we'll live out of our heart, then we can live above the trouble, and we don't have to be so troubled in troubled times. And here's my last point. Now, I wanted to talk to you about this because it's so important. If we're going to live above the trouble, if we're not going to let our hearts be troubled, then we have to shift our focus. If you're always talking about and always thinking about the problem, this applies to any problem. Let's just talk Alexa. If you're always thinking about it and you're in it, you're looking this up, you're sending emails and your friends are sending emails, and then your friends get on Facebook and you get on Facebook too, and you're just like, whatever you get in your mouth and whatever you get on your mind will get in your heart. If it's in your mouth and in your mind, it's on your heart. And so we're going to have to shift our focus away from all the negative stuff and put our minds on what's right. So, Alan, there's a lot of bad things going on. I know it. And you're not going to change it by just looking at it and just talking about it and just talking about it and just talking about it. And we're like, oh, did you watch the debates? No, because I get too mad. I wind up talking to the television like I talk to the Texans. No one's listening. But I can't stay there. So many things are wrong. Yeah, but there's some still things that are right. I read something. Ike Hargraves is one of our World War II vets. I don't know if Ike's here this morning or not. One of our World War II vets. There's not a lot of them. I cherish them. They're wonderful. But Ike wrote me about a chaplain named Larry Higgins, or Jim Higgins. He's a chaplain in Iraq. And he said in Iraq, he said before they have a movie, they always, in their big assembly area, he said they had a big memorial hall, big auditorium. He said before they have a movie, they always play the national anthem. He said we're getting ready to watch Superman 3. He said, and everyone has got 1,000 young people, 18, 22-year-olds mostly, standing at attention. National anthem comes on, they're standing at attention, and the music stops. Jim said he thought that, you know, being young people, they'd start making noises and catcalling and laughing and start the movie. No one said a word. They just stayed there. He said, start the music again. They get about to the same place. Music stops again. Again, Chaplain Higgins is expecting to hear a lot of catcalls. He said it was silent. He said until you heard one voice in the front, who soon was joined by a dozen voices, who soon 1,000 voices, as they begin to finish where the music had stopped. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave. He said, you can hear it. He said, these are the men, the young men and women who are fighting and dying for us. I'm telling you something, guys, there's still things right in our country. And if we're focusing on everything that's wrong, you will miss it. And your heart will get so bitter and upset, and that's not what God... Don't trouble your heart. Yes. So, Alan, what are we going to do? Well, not only can we look at what's right, we got another place that we can look. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, and he wrote about some of the difficulties he was going with. He said, therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. He's just talking about our bodies are dying. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. They tell you that if you're trying to keep your balance, you don't look at yourself, you don't look at your feet, you fix your eyes on a point about 10 to 20 feet away, and it helps you with your balance. Because where you fix your eyes will help you balance-wise. Guys, listen, we need to stop looking at all the negative things around us, and we need to lift up our eyes and go, I see that we have a God who has not failed us and never will. I see that we have a kingdom that will last for eternity, and the kingdoms of this world will one day become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. I see that there are still good things coming. And we look at what's unseen. We have a whole book of things that tells us. And by the way, if you want a great diversion during this time, get a book called Imagine Heaven. It's written by John Burke, and it goes through all this documentation of people who have died and who have gone to heaven. It'll get you excited. Don't go now, but just at least look at the book because it reminds us, thank God, our time here is short. Our time there is eternity. We're going to continue to reach people for Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to reach our area. We're going to continue to preach the gospel. You say, Alan, what if things get bad in our country? The church has always thrived when things have gotten bad. The church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we're going to stay in here. But until then, I'm not going to focus on all the negatives around me. I'm going to focus on the good things I have before me. And we're going to say, God, this is our time. This is our time to make a difference in our country. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Jesus, before he left the earth, he said this. He said, I've spoken these things to you that in me you might have peace. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're not alone. We're not abandoned. We're not left down here with no help. But real peace starts with being in Christ. Real peace starts with a connection with Him that's far greater than any political party. It's far greater than any nationality. It's eternal. It's from God. It's for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. This morning, if you're here and you say, Alan, I've never ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life, but I want to. Or maybe you're like I was, raised in church, good Christian, just went away from God. This morning, his heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to give you a chance to come back. We're going to say a prayer. We're not going to ask that you stand up. We're not going to ask that you come to the front. But this morning, if you say, Alan, I need that relationship. I need that peace that comes from being in Christ. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. But would you acknowledge that to simply say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me real quickly? Thank you. Hands have gone up. Thanks. Thanks. Anybody else? Just slip your hand up across this. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Wonderful. Anybody else? Just say, hey, that's me. Thank you. Great. You put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you lifted your hand. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. We're going to still pray this prayer together. You can pray it out loud from your heart. And we're going to join you. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer this morning or in time past. Thank you, Father, as they've said yes to you. Thank you that eternity just opened up for them. And for those who've come back into fellowship, Father, thank you for your forgiveness and mercy and peace, and that they're not second-class citizens, that they're united with you. Father, for those of us here, we ask your blessings, your help, your mercy on our country. And Father, your wisdom for us as a church, as the church, that we can rise up in this hour and live a life that honors and glorifies you. Show us how to let our light shine. And for all these things, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about The Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.